Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Now you have almost word for word what I want to say to you this morning. This actually was prepared not for this session, although I'm choosing to use it. It is something that I prepared for a series of studies I did a little while ago in a small assembly in Southern Ontario called Simcoe. And it was a blessing to people there, and I thought I would like to share it with you this morning, because I really can't improve upon what I have said here. That doesn't mean it can't be improved upon. It means that I can't improve upon it at this present time. As I grow, perhaps I'll be able to. And I hope that I can get the speaker finished at least 10 minutes before closing time, so that there will be opportunity for us to comment or to question what has been presented during these 3 sessions with you on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have spoken, if you remember, on His essential glory, who He is, remembering that He is a divine person. And then we have thought of the wonderful and unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in connection with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. We come this morning to what we might consider as a very practical, although all ministry should be practical, whether it deals with the Lord Himself or directly with our needs, but we would consider this a very practical application of the subjects we've been considering. The Holy Spirit in His ministry, particularly in relation to ourselves. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, we read, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, well, that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit." We want to concentrate on the 18th verse, being filled with the Spirit. Now, we read about Enoch that he walked with God. That's the way it's expressed in the Old Testament. And he was not, for God took him. The book of Hebrews comments a little bit on that statement, and it changes the wording somewhat, and it says that he pleased God. So I would understand that walking with God is pleasing God. That the one who walks, that is something characteristic. A walk, after all, is something that is continuous. Person who characteristically goes on with the Lord, walks with Him, is pleasing Him. I want to please God. You want to please God. You wouldn't be a believer if you didn't really want to please God characteristically. That's a mark of the leading of the Spirit in your life. May I remind you that the leading of the Holy Spirit is really not a matter of divine direction. It is a matter of motivation, that we all believers are continuously, as we walk in fellowship with Him and in harmony with Him, we are being led by the Spirit of God. It isn't a matter of whether I should go to the mission field or whether I should marry Mary Jane or Jack Smith. Those are things in which we need direction, guidance. But the leading of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience for the children of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you are not led by the Spirit of God, of course you are not His at all. It's a mark of our being His children in normal communion and fellowship with Him. Now, point one, in the past we could never please God because we were in the flesh, and we need to remind ourselves from whence we have come. Being in the flesh, of course, does not mean being in the body. We're all in the body. The word flesh here, when it says as many as are in the flesh cannot please God, does not mean that as many as live in a body, for we all live in a body. But Christians who live in bodies can please God. But Christians are not in the flesh. So obviously the phrase in the flesh does not mean the same thing as being in the body. That is, as in the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:39, it talks about the body. It says all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Now, obviously, their flesh refers to the human body. But we are not in the flesh, Romans 8:9. We are now in the Spirit. So in the flesh refers to our past manner of life. Let's just look at that in Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 5. For while we were in the flesh, now clearly there it doesn't refer to the human body, for those to whom Paul was writing were in the flesh at that time, in that sense that they were in the body. But he's saying that there was a time when you lived in the realm of the flesh, the atmosphere of the flesh, the realm of the flesh. And in that realm, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law that at work in the members of our body to bear fruit unto death. So even our most religious activities, and I know you're aware of this, but we're going back to think where we've come from in order to understand where we are now as believers. We bore fruit for death in those days. There was nothing in my life that pleased God. Even in my most religious moments, I was motivated by the flesh. I was living in the realm of the flesh. And even when I thought about divine and eternal truths, as they were presented to me, I thought about them according to the fact that I lived in the realm of the flesh and interpreted those things in those terms. I was not able to enter into them. I was not able to possess those truths. They were not gripping my heart and transforming my life. I lived in a realm where those things were not understood or appreciated. I lived in the flesh. Nicodemus lived in that realm and was reminded that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Lord didn't use those words, but he reminded him that the new birth was an absolute necessity. The work of the Holy Spirit in response to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, absolutely necessary before a person could please God. And even delivered from that situation in which we once lived by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, of course, this is effected in our experience by the indwelling Spirit of God. We looked at that verse in Titus 3 and 5 the other day, where it says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're now freed legally in the eyes of God for our faith to appropriate. I am now moved out of the realm of flesh into the realm of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where He controls. And the washing of regeneration has taken place. As I have believed on the Lord Jesus, I am introduced to the family of God. You are now clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The washing of regeneration has taken place. I'm completely bathed. I'm brought into a new realm, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit goes on day by day by day, so that we're not sinless. But thank God we do sin less and less and less as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're no longer, thank God, under obligation to the flesh. Romans 8:12 makes that very clear, where it says, "So then, brethren, we are no longer debtors. We do not owe any response to the flesh. It has no real authority to tell us what to do, how to behave. It's there. It may affect us and influence us, and if we're honest, it does more than we would like to admit. But we're not under obligation to it, as we once were. Even when we thought about divine things, we were under obligation to respond to those things according to the flesh. But we don't live there anymore. Thank God for that. I have been delivered out of that realm. You've been delivered out of that realm into another realm. This has to be appropriated by faith. This has to be understood a part of my inheritance as believing in the Lord Jesus, that this is what he's done. He's transferred me from that realm of darkness into the kingdom of his light, glorious light. So we must express that freedom. We must reckon that to be true. We must appropriate that truth. We must not let, point three, we must not let the fleshly desires control. Therefore, do not let sin reign. You're in the place of authority. You're in the place where you can decide either to walk according to the flesh or walk by means of the Spirit. It's up to you. God hasn't made it automatic. He hasn't so taken over in your life that you are now only able to walk by means of the Spirit with his help. He has been pleased in his wisdom to leave us here with the fleshly desires still capable of rising up within us, so that even a believer can say, "I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." We're not in a place of sinlessness. But we're in a place of freedom where we do not have to respond to the dictates of the flesh. So we are told to not let it reign in us. I know you know these things. But I'm stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. I thank God for the truth of deliverance. I'm a delivered man. I may walk according to the flesh, but I want to tell you this when you catch me doing it, and you're more likely to spot it than I am. When I walk in that way, I want to tell you something wonderful about me. I don't have to walk in that way. I did it in spite of what the Lord has done for me. I'm a free man, able to live for the glory of God, able to serve him. And I must exercise that authority, not letting sin reign in my members. I must make no provision for the flesh. You'll pardon me for telling a story that possibly you may know, but I don't know a better illustration than little Johnny, who was told by his mother that he must not go swimming in that muddy hole. She said to him, "You keep away from there, you don't go swimming there." And he said, "All right, Mum." He had every intention, apparently, of obeying her. But when she came home one day, she saw that Johnny had just come home, and in fact, under his arm was his swimming trunks, and they were dripping wet. And she said, John, have you been swimming in that swimming hole? And his face went down, and he said, yes, Mother, I have. Now she said, John, you told me you wouldn't do it. I know I did, Mother. But he said, I was just walking by, and I got tempted. She looked at the trunks, and she said, how come you had your trunks with you? But he said, I took them along in case I got tempted. Oh, you laugh, but you know you've been caught with that, haven't you? And so have I. We know that book has no place in our home. Or we should not be twiddling the knob of the television set to see if that which I just saw was really as bad as I thought it was. Make no provision for the flesh. And we need to be very careful in that area. We must abstain from its activity. Abstain from fleshly desires which carry on a continual warfare against the soul. And we must be very careful. Because I'm a full-time worker does not exempt me from temptation. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Sadly, we have to recognize every now and then that those who have been commended to the Lord's work and have served him faithfully for a number of years fall very badly because they made provision for flesh. And you see, you can do that and keep it under wraps for a while. No one knows what's really going on, but your thought life has degenerated. You've allowed it to happen. Then all of a sudden comes the crash. And everybody says, not realizing they're made of the same stuff. And capable. We're all capable, brethren, of falling, like some of our brethren who have fallen. We're capable of doing it tomorrow. Good to remind ourselves of that. Indeed, we are not sinless. Point four, but this freedom is possible only in a practical sense as we walk through the power of the Spirit of God. We who live by the Spirit must walk by his enabling. If we live by the Spirit, of course, that if, which is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, since we do, it's the if of argument, not the if of doubt. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's reasonable. If I have received divine life and have been regenerated by the Spirit of God and have been delivered from the realm of darkness now to live in that realm of light and glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the most reasonable thing is that I should walk by his enabling day by day, and I may do it, and thus show myself to be a son of God. We must live by his help. This I say, walk by means of the Spirit. And then, very interestingly, apparently comes a double negative. You will then in no way fulfill the desires of the flesh. I'm so thankful for that double negative being there. So as to draw my attention to the fact that I do not have to serve the flesh with its dictates and desires. And so I'm told in verse 30 of the Ephesians 5 chapter, which we read earlier, that I must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Point number 5. We please God most when characteristically, and I would suggest you underline that, because I want to underline that in my talk with you this morning. We please God most when characteristically we are filled with his Spirit. Now, I say characteristically because that's what's before us in Ephesians chapter 5. And that should be verse 18, of course. It says, I see verse 8. That's the first mistake I've made, but there it is. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to prepare to the text as it is in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar. So I avail myself of men like Reese and others. In his expanded translation, he suggests to us that we could translate it. And if you look down to 5b in the small print, it says, note the imperative be, the plural number, you all, the present tense, constantly, and the passive voice being filled, so that we can expand it and say, be ye, all of you, constantly being filled by the Spirit of God. We must be fair to the text, as I say. Sometimes it's difficult to discern whether a capital S should be given or a small s. It is possible, I understand, to read a small s in this verse so that it would be saying something like this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is to be carried away with wine, dissipation, but be constantly full in spirit. That's a possibility. I mean, as far as the Greek in the verse is concerned, I understand that that's a possibility. F.F. Bruce, I believe, says that it is so, that it possibly could be translated that way. So if that was the case, it would be saying, be ye constantly full in spirit, or be ye wholehearted, we would say. That's a possibility, I understand. But on the other hand, I think that I opt for, not just because of preference, leaving it with a capital S, be constantly being filled by the Spirit. My reasoning for that is not in the immediate context, but in the context of the rest of the New Testament, where I find that there are examples of people who were not prophets, not necessarily apostles, but ordinary Christians, as we would say, being filled with the Spirit of God. That is so, then I believe that this word is best left the way it's translated in our Bibles with a capital S, and we take it to mean a command to be constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. Let's just think about that very briefly for a moment. 5a. There is such a thing as a sudden and temporary filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember the Lord Jesus promised this for special situations. You don't need to turn to it for the sake of time, but I'll just remind you in Mark chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out that the time would come when they would be brought before kings and governors and so on for his sake. And he told them not to meditate beforehand what they would say. They weren't to get into panic or uptight about the situation. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? When they were falsely accused for his sake, he said that the Spirit of God would give them in that hour what they needed to say. Now, it doesn't say that they would be filled with the Spirit there, but I take it that that's what it means. That there would be a sudden infilling of the Holy Spirit because of the extraordinary demand which they had placed upon them, which carried them beyond their own resources of wisdom to know how to answer, and the Spirit of God would give them that wisdom in that hour. And there are examples of that. Let's look at one in Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, not as it is in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, but we're talking about being filled with the Spirit suddenly and sovereignly, by God, by the Lord, because of a special need. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, having just been filled, and I'm taking the liberty of other helps, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, what happened? I read about him being filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Well, now he's suddenly filled again with the Holy Spirit. And he speaks on behalf of the Lord in a wonderful way. Now, we're not exhorted to be filled with the Spirit in that manner. That is something I would suggest that is not our responsibility. It is a sovereign act of God, granted to a believer for the special demands placed upon him or her in a certain situation, God may, in His mercy, fill them with His Holy Spirit, but it's a sudden and a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit. May I suggest that in Ephesians chapter 5, that is not what is in view. For in Ephesians chapter 5, it's be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are not responsible for these sudden temporary fillings of which we have examples in the New Testament. But, point B, under 5, there is a characteristic filling of the Holy Spirit. It was constantly and completely, absolutely true of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, makes that clear. And there are examples of this characteristic feeling. Characteristic filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation. How long does it take you to get a good reputation? Quite a while. It isn't something that comes upon you overnight, is it? It's something that is the result of conduct over a period of time which has been observed by others, and now you have earned a good reputation. So they're looking at something characteristic. Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation. Full of the Spirit, not suddenly filled, not like Peter on the day of Pentecost or as in Acts chapter 4, but one who is characteristically filled with the Spirit of God. This is what they were to look for. And chapter 11 and verse 24, we have another example of that. And I think we all love this commendation of dear Barnabas here. Verse 23, then when he had come, that is, he had come to Antioch, and he had witnessed, he had seen the grace of God, he rejoiced. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, and the reason for his devotion to the ministry there is explained to us this way. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So his goodness, his faith, were not something that suddenly came upon him, nor was the fullness of the Holy Spirit something that suddenly came upon him. It was something that was characteristic of the man. And we should go into that. We are exhorted to cultivate this filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've made a little note here. I hope I don't upset you. I have here a glass of water, and I've often heard, and my brethren may be right, but I find it not too helpful to be told about the cup of water that can either be filled or half-filled or empty or whatever. And I don't find that very helpful because it's too mechanical, that illustration. I mean, as regards the filling of the Holy Spirit, I would suggest it is better to think of what controls or influences a person. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, and verse 28. Here are some people who were filled. Not with the Spirit, of course. Not with the Spirit of God. They all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, what does that mean? Try to imagine what it means to be in the company of the people who are filled with anger. Can you reason with them? Can you change their mind? No. They are just simply consumed with a passionate desire to express their hostility. They're filled, they're controlled with anger. They're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with rage. It was controlling them. And there are other examples that we have given to you there. The question comes, how may we cultivate the filling of the Holy Spirit? And again, I'm covering ground that you probably know very well, but I just put it down for our benefit, and then I shall open it up for questions and comments. In mathematics, when two factors have the same result, at least as I remember it when I went to school and I wasn't very good at math, I learned that when there were two factors that have the same result, then those two factors equal each other. If A equals X and B equals X, what do I know about A and B? They equal each other, right? Because they both equal the same thing. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 in the context, that is from Ephesians 5:19 on, we're told that certain things characterize a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at it again. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, allusion has already been made to this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the first thing. And then it talks about subjection of wives, verse 22, to their husbands. It then goes on to talk about the responsibility of husbands to their wives. Verse 25. And then it goes on to talk about children obedient to their parents. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And verse 5 of chapter 6, how slaves are to obey and how masters are to treat them. Verse 9. Now when I go over to the Colossian epistle, as you may know, I find the same result. I find that in Colossians, these same things take place. But instead of reading in Colossians that I am to be filled with the Spirit, what do I read in chapter 3 and verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result is the same. So what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is it something that I am conscious of? Something that makes me go, ooh, you know? Or throw my hands up in the air, or roll on the floor, or in any way become conscious of? Something that takes place when I'm responding to the Scriptures the way God designed I should respond. When I'm led by the Spirit into the enjoyment of the things of Christ, my mind is being richly blessed with the truth of God's Word, and it's just oozing out through my life. Oh, I wish it was true. It sounds so easy. But really, it's not so difficult, is it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What's happening? In the quietness, in the secrecy of that closet of which we were hearing earlier on, alone with God, the roots are going down into God's truth. The heart is being transformed. The motivation is being tuned. And the Word of God is dwelling richly in that person, all unconsciously. And people are seeing the fruit, love and joy, peace and long-suffering and so on. And they say, here is a person filled with the Spirit of God. I must stop now. I realize I have not done justice, and I don't want you to tell me any different, because it's not true. I've not done justice to the subject. It's too vast. Too wonderful. And I assure you that as I stand up here and I assert certain things most dogmatically for the sake of preaching the Word of God and speaking with authority, at the same time I'm subject to correction and open to comment and modification of what I've said, always in the light of Scripture. So, in these last few minutes, if there is any comment that you could make that would help us, or any question you feel that you ought to ask, then please feel free to do so. Thank you. Okay. I believe so. Acts 7:55. Yes. I believe so. Do you happen to know, Don? In 7:55, could it possibly be translated, and being sort of at that time filled with the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven? I believe from what I have read that that is a possibility. Can anybody comment on that? I'm not a Greek authority. It says in my margin, having just been filled in 13:9. So perhaps that answers your question, at least in that one. Having just been filled. That's the New American Standard. Yes. I understand again by the margin of the NASB, it says, or having just been filled. And? Let me just make a comment, if I may. I think these questions are good. You need to ask this. But just looking at the context of Scripture generally, there is definitely a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit for a certain purpose and being characteristically filled. Whether that applies to Peter or not, I'm not prepared to argue. I don't know. I can't say. I thought of it as an illustration of that, that's why I gave it, but I appreciate the question. But when you look at the context of all of Scripture, you see that there were men who were suddenly equipped by the Holy Spirit to do a certain thing in the Old Testament as well as the New. And yet you also are aware that there were certain men like Barnabas who were good men and characteristically filled with the Holy Spirit. So both are there. Yes, brother. Thank you. Brother Joseph Pratt. Back.